That brother kept me on my feet the whole time. I'm used to sitting down when we sing at the chapel. But we've started standing. It's a good practice. You sing a lot better standing. You really do. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 2 and read down to verse 7, and we may go further if we can, but if we don't, that's okay too. Now, he's talking to the strangers, to the believers. He calls them the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I got to stop here. Peter opens this epistle with the gospel. Not only does he open the epistle with the gospel, he opens it with the eternal viewpoint of the gospel. We think that our salvation began the moment we trusted Christ, and it did, practically, right, in our life. But it was in the mind of God from eternity past. God had chosen us in Christ. When I got saved, it didn't surprise God. I'll put it that way. Now, why is that important? Why does Peter go to the link to do this? Why does he say that? Why is he starting out this whole epistle like that? Because he's going to talk about suffering. He's going to talk about things that come into life that tend to make you want to separate yourself from that suffering. And he's going to talk about sufferings that come into your life because you're a believer. And to separate yourself from those sufferings, you've got to separate yourself from Christ. So, I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm elect. I'm glad I am chosen in Christ Jesus. I'm glad God did have this in His mind from eternity past. If He did then, He does in the future. Amen? All right. I'm not arguing about all the arguments on election, okay? Because if you're Calvinist, you're going to hate me, and if you're Armenian, you're going to hate me. Because I fall somewhere in the middle. Depends on what I'm reading at the time, right? But we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, in my salvation, God had to work on me. And I think we've given the idea to the world and to the church in these days that, oh, you just trust Christ any old time you want to. That is not so. First of all, you won't. You will not trust Christ if the Holy Spirit doesn't convict you. Unless God works on your heart, you will not, by your nature and by your practices, come to God. But thank God He does convict us. The Lord Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. God would not have any to perish, the Bible says. He calls all men to repentance. It's funny, people tell me, I started out seeking God. Well, you know, there's passages like, you shall find me when you seek for me with all your heart. Do you realize that by saying that, God's already spoken to him first? The good thing about the gospel is God talks to me first. God is in the business of reaching souls for Christ. He is in the business of drawing people to himself to save them from their sins. And when I see it through here, notice the election's the Father. The sanctification is associated with the Spirit of God, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the next part of the process. After the Spirit of God convicts me, I believe, I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible tells me to repent of my sins, trust what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary when He died for our sins, was buried and rose again. You put your trust in the fact that God has received that, and that's where your trust is. and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, it's applied to your heart and to your life at that point. So he starts with that part, right? I've always been interested in how God uses his names. He uses the name Jesus Christ. He doesn't say Lord Jesus Christ, though that's a proper title of the Lord. He says Jesus Christ. That was the name of the man who came to this earth and died for our sins. He was Jehovah's salvation, the Messiah. Then he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he does call him the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you trust him as your Savior, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's been a big argument. John MacArthur just died, right? One of the great arguments of John MacArthur was Lordship salvation. Now I've said this here before and I'll say it again. God is Lord of our life as a Christian. And a true Christian, to whatever degree that God reveals himself as Lord to them, they'll submit to it or they'll get corrected by the Lord. He is our Lord. No denying. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. My salvation, my living hope, is associated with the resurrection of Christ, not with my living, not with the life. I don't earn what God gives. I don't live up to, in other words, I never, ever, ever, ever in a million years, in eternity, would ever, with everything I did, ever live up to the salvation of God to the point I could earn it. It's impossible. We try to live worthy of the salvation that he supplied, but he begot us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not a dead hope. You know, if Christ had stayed in the grave, the argument of the gospel would have been over. And all any other religion has to offer is that message. They offer saviors, but all their saviors are dead and in the grave. The gospel offers a living Savior. Christ is risen. He has overcome hell. He has overcome death. He has overcome the grave. He's risen to an everlasting life. He's called the first fruits of them which slept. He's called the first fruits of the resurrection. He's called our first fruits who believe on him. And what was the first fruits? It was the wave sheaf. A person would go out into their crop. They would cut a sheaf of wheat, carry it in, and have the priest wave it before the Lord because it represented the rest of the crop that was coming. That is what Christ was to us. When he ascended into glory, he was waved before God. And in that, everybody that would ever get saved is accepted. The rest of the field's coming in. So if Christ was accepted by God, it means you can be. And if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, it don't just mean you can be, it means you are accepted by God. Wow. Not only that, he says we come to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. God has set reservations in heaven for everybody that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You got reservations. God set them. That means you're going to make it. You think you didn't set them? God did. God reserved me a place in heaven in the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment I trusted Christ, I entered into them reservations, and God's reserved them. And guess what? I'm going to get there because the Lord did it. Gospel's wonderful, y'all. Peter's whole epistle is going to be the gospel and suffering, the gospel suffering, the gospel suffering. He's going to sandwich everything he says to these Christians in between something about the Lord Jesus or some part of the life of the Lord Jesus or some teaching, not but the life of the Lord Jesus. Everything in this epistle, we're about to run into sufferings. So he opens it up with the gospel, then he gives sufferings, and then he'll talk about the gospel again. We have an inheritance, incorruptible. That means that nothing can corrupt it. Our inheritance is incorruptible. It's called an inheritance. You know what? God's not writing any of his children out of the inheritance. Reserved, undefiled, not fading away in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. I know I'm going to make it. God keeps me through his power. He says, how? Through faith. I just believe him. I believe him. I came to him by faith. I live by faith. I'll die in faith. Unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now he's going to talk about a salvation that is not just present. He's talking about the salvation, ultimate salvation of everybody that ever trusts him. One of the things that he's doing here is this. He's giving us a perspective. I'm going to live maybe 70, 80 years, 90 maybe, 100 at the most, I'd say. I don't expect to at all, but let's say I do. How do you compare that with eternity, which is so long you have to do away with time because it don't fit? You can't measure eternity with time. You just can't. The Bible says there will be time no more. What is 70 years compared to that? Nothing. He says, and that salvation is going to be revealed in the last time when the Lord Jesus Christ takes us to be with himself, and when he returns, he's going to show fully what that salvation is. People don't see it right now. It's one of the problems that people have with believing is they can't see it. They can't physically lay eyes on what this salvation is. No, you can't, because as God has chosen to save us by faith. And if we could see it, it wouldn't be faith. Okay, so we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He's ready to reveal it. You know, the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. It's like he's sitting on the edge of the throne of heaven, ready at any moment to return. And the thing is, when you read prophecy, it looks like he might be about to stand up. Wherein you greatly rejoice, that is, you rejoice in that salvation, though now for a season. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Okay? Now, in the next passage, verse 8, he's going to talk about joy, and I've got to make a difference for you now between rejoicing and joy. We always rejoice because of something. Okay? If there's something good happens to me, I rejoice. We joy and rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ. You go through the whole Bible and life. Rejoicing always comes from something good, something that's happened. What do we rejoice in? We rejoice in God's salvation. But he's going to talk about joy. And he's going to say that joy is going to exist in the midst of suffering. In other words, Christian joy, biblical joy, doesn't depend on our circumstances. It exists whether we are suffering, whether we're going through trials, or whether things are going good. He's going to call it joy indescribable. You say, well, you're describing it already. I can't begin to touch, to explain to you the joy we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the aggravating things about presenting the gospel. It's why it's the foolishness of preaching. If I could explain to you the joy, if I could give voice to it, I think everybody would get saved. But it's beyond words. It's there are several things in the New Testament, we'll get to it, that he's going to say are undescribable. One of them's heaven. Anyway, now we're going to slow down. So we're rejoicing in that ultimate salvation that's coming, looking ahead, looking forward to it. Okay? It's in light of this that we face all the trials and temptations of life. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ faces all the trials in light of the coming salvation. It will be used over and over in the New Testament to say, how then ought we to live? Knowing that Christ is returning, knowing that that day is drawing near, how then ought I to live? But as these tests try me, and he's going to say they try our faith, they test the quality of it. But it also establishes us, according to 1 Peter 5:10. It also brings a crown of life, James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10. But he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now, that is at this present time, now is the only time we have at this present time to experience or do certain things, both good and bad. All right, so we're always, every Christian's looking forward to that day. Amen? I hope you are. I want heaven. I'm tired of this world. Tired of it. I'm just tired of it. I used to think I knew what tired meant till I turned mid-50s. It took on a whole new definition. It's a long-term tired, ain't it? But that's the kind of tired you have of this world. But there are certain good things that we only got a time to do right now. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Do you know, for the believer, right now is the only time we can carry out the ministry of reconciliation? You only got this lifetime to do it. You only have this life to tell other people about Christ. You ain't going to be able to do that in heaven. Everybody's going to know him. Nobody's going to need salvation and glory. They're all going to be saved. One of the other things you're only going to do in this world and at this time is suffer for Christ, Romans 8:18. You realize that the only time you're ever going to be able to suffer for Christ is in this world. Now, I'll quote what my guy who discipled me said. He says, Jeff, don't pray for trials. They're going to come. I ain't desiring suffering, but it comes. But because suffering comes in the life of a Christian, according to 2 Corinthians 1, 5, and 6, we're able to minister to other people because of it. You know what was funny? Everybody was talking about my bad hips. So a group of us crowded around, and everybody was talking about, I got this, and I got that, and I got that. And sometimes we actually can minister to each other. The Lord's been faithful. The Lord's helped us. The Lord has kept us. The Lord has given us different ways and different things to get us through some of these things we go through in life. And you may be all upset about the pain and the problems you got in your life, but have you ever thought that God's allowed that so you can help other people who's got the same problems? You only got this life to do it because you ain't going to suffer in heaven. You can only visit the fatherless and the widows in this life. Ain't going to be none of them in glory either. Because God's the father of the fatherless. So these widows sitting out here possibly today, and you're all discouraged because you're a widow and you're tired of being a widow and you're tired of being alone. Have you ever thought that maybe God's providing a ministry? That you are the ministry? Now, I can't help it if the Christians don't come see you. Because God tells them to. But if you know Christ is your Savior and you're a widow, you're actually providing a ministry for somebody if they'll take advantage of it. And the only place we're going to do it is the here and now. Not only that, 2 Corinthians 8:14, we're only going to have this time to give to people in need. You only got this life to do it. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Kind of makes me want to go out and witness to everybody because I ain't got much time. We don't have time. I'm not going to be able to do it forever. He says, though now, at this present time, for a season, for a short time, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. I looked up this word if. Now it sounds like a simple word, right? If. It ain't simple. If can mean all kinds of things. There's if as in since. There's if only. There's in the New Testament, the word if is used with a lot of different conjunctive phrases to cause it to mean all kinds of things. But this if is the if. It's the if of all ifs. It's the root if. If need be, if we suffer for being obedient, if we suffer because we're in a fallen world, if we suffer because of Satan, if we suffer physically, if we suffer spiritually, if we suffer mentally, no matter what our if is, if need be, we're suffering. And the word need be is of necessity. Through trials, I wrote this down because I'm learning a lot about trials. I ain't suffered nothing. If you heard the Richard Wurmbrandt story this morning, I haven't suffered anything. But the little bitty sufferings I have had, I've learned some lessons from it. I've learned that through trials, God changes the desires of our heart into the desires that align with the desires of His heart. You know, the Bible says, if you pray to the Lord in His will, He'll give you the desires of your heart. You know what trials do? They make my desires into His desires and they line up with Him. And guess what? I pray and I get it. I get the answer to that prayer. Something else a trial does, it takes the false shine off our works. And it allows the true glory of God to shine through. You know this tragedy down in Texas? I'm sure that camp had all kinds of gee-jaws. I'm sure that they had all kinds of fancy things for those kids. I ain't never been to a camp that didn't. But you know when it shined? It shined when the flood came. It shined when those counselors were out there wading through water trying to save little kids. It shined when the Christians went out there and did everything they could to save those lives. The glory of God shines through. I remember the news was trying to criticize them. You didn't have the proper this. You didn't have the proper that. Well, they went through and they had everything in line. They had everything in order and there's not a single charge can be laid to them. Glory to God. The trials take that false shine off. And I think, folks, we're facing a day when this shine that's on Christianity in our culture is going to go away and we're going to see the true glory of God. We're not going to see true Christianity shine till the church suffers. Not the way it's going. Something else suffering does for us, chips away at our self-confidence, don't it? I didn't know I wasn't invulnerable till I was in my 50s. Now I'm saying just simply as a fact, I had no idea. I was probably in my 50s before I realized. You young people, you don't even know you think you're invulnerable, but you're ready to do anything, right? I mean, nothing scares you. Now I got to watch where I put my feet. But what suffering does, it begins to chip away at that self-confidence. My knees don't work right. My hips don't work right. I can't bend over like I used to. I used to grab something up and snatch it up and go with it. Now I'll get a hurt if I do it. I'll hurt for 12 days, right? It's a fact. But it begins to chip away at your self-confidence. But the good thing is, as a believer, as our self-confidence gets chipped away at, we find that we have more and more and more confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, no matter what we lose, He's faithful. He says you're in heaviness in this same verse. There's an aspect of trials in the nature of them. They place us in distress. They're a heavy weight on us. Are you carrying any kind of weight? Has anybody here got chronic pain? I got it. Okay, if you got chronic pain, does it weigh anything? You better believe it weighs something. If you've had a spouse to die, does it weigh anything? You better believe it weighs something. If you've lost children, does it weigh anything? Yes, all our trials cause distress, sorrow, grief, and it weighs on us. But he says, if need be, if of necessity, you're in heaviness, you're going to carry this. Sometimes it's a necessity that we tote this. I've always been amazed at these prosperity preachers. They still die. They still get old. They still get sick. I wonder what they think when they get to that stage when they no longer get healed. Listen, you got a sin nature. And the wages of sin is death, and you're going to die physically unless the Lord Jesus comes and takes you to be with Himself as a Christian. But He says heaviness, distress, heavy. That's the nature of it. But the good thing about this heaviness is it's pushing us to Christ. Matthew 11:28. Trials carry the thought of weight. James 1:12, endure. 1 Corinthians 10:13, bear it. It's kind of like you're being put under pressure and you got one way to squeeze out. It's to Christ. I should do it like that, right? Though, through, he says, in the center of it, settled into it. Have you got any sufferings you're settled into? Is there anything that you suffer that you're settled into? You've just accepted it. There are sufferings that you settle into. And manifold, that's that they're diverse in number, type, and kind. Every time you think you've gone through all the trials, there's a new one will come up, or the same one will come up in a different way, or something will happen. And he calls them manifold temptations. He calls it the trial of your faith. He'll call it tried by fire right here in this few verses. What does these trials do? What kinds are they? They're manifold. They're called temptations. They put me to the test. What do? They try my faith. Let me say this. One thing about a true believer and true faith in God is that God is never scared to try your faith. If He were, there'd be no sufferings. God is not afraid to put your faith to the test through trials. Now, I'm afraid of them. I pray every day, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. I pray it every day, regular as clockwork, because I don't want it. But God's not afraid to give it, because He knows the nature of it. Anyway, here's the thing. When you go down a couple of verses, there's going to be three things that come of this manifold temptation, trying of the faith, and the tried by fire. It's going to be praise, honor, and glory. Suffering works, praise, honor, and glory. Now, I don't think I'm going to get to heaven and God's going to tell me what a good boy I was for suffering something. I just don't. I think what we're going to do is we're going to get to heaven, and the things that God chipped away at in our life to make us like Christ through sufferings are going to be to His praise, His honor, His glory. And God can praise us in that. because every man shall have praise of God as a believer. The temptation here is used of all kinds of temptation, from physical suffering to tempted to sin. I don't know if you've thought about it in the Bible, the different people that were tested and went through trials. Job, when he was tested, guess what was revealed? The sovereignty of God. At the end of the book, where were you? Job, I know what I'm doing. And Job had to go through these tests to hear that. Jeremiah, when he was tested, he was revealed the ability of God to rework. David, when he was tempted, he was revealed the justice of God. I wrote, David was better off escaping through a window than looking off a roof. You know, he escaped through a window to get away from Saul when his wife Micah told him he was going to kill him. But when he was up on the rooftop, he was looking down at Bathsheba and ended up committing adultery. You know, it's when we're at rest we get into most trouble. Amen. It is. Then he says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes. I thought gold didn't perish. It's the most imperishable thing, one of the most imperishable things on earth. He said it's going to perish. But compared to that, that faith is more precious than that gold. Though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In order that, for the purpose of, that is, the testing of the integrity of your faith. You know, when we're tested through these trials, we're not only tested in what we have believed, we're tested in what we do believe, and we're tested in what is believed. Can your faith stand up under those kind of tests? Can it stand up under the test of what you have believed? Say yeah. Can it stand up under the test of what you are believing? And can it stand up under the test of what you do believe? Will trials do away with that? Or will they show your faith to be real? So he says, now notice when he talks about trial, it's singular, the trial of your faith. It's not plural. It's the trial of your faith. It's personal to each and every believer. It's not some general testing. Every believer gets tested if they believe on the Lord Jesus. Yours is singular. It's yours. Again, faith, both faith and faithfulness. Faith is not tested. That is not tested. Let me start over. Faith that is not tested may be a purely philosophical or intellectual idea. Faith that is not tested may be a purely philosophical or intellectual idea. I've heard so many people say, yes, Jesus died for our sins, but that faith's never been tested. And I've seen some say that, and when the tests come, they go. Because that wasn't the Jesus of their preference. That ain't the Jesus they wanted to die for their sins. What does it do for you? The Lord is not afraid to test it. Being the inward and unseen, while we may not see it, he's pointing to the fact that though we may not see it, it's the most important. Much more, greatest value. Funny thing is, this word precious, you know the next time he uses it? The precious blood of Christ. Wow. The testing of my faith and faith is as same word precious as was used for the precious blood of Christ. Tried with fire, through fire. Might be found, that is, discovered, to find out after a search, to conclude after investigation, to arrive at a state. When your faith is put to the test through trials, people discover what it is. What have you been asked to give up for the Lord? What have you been asked to suffer for His name's sake? What have you had to endure for Him? Whatever it is, it'll end up showing the nature of your faith. But whenever it's found, when it's discovered to be true faith, it'll be to the praise, that's approbation, commendation, praise, glory, honor. Honor is value, true value. Glory is intrinsic value that manifests in glory. When? At the appearing, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do we go through tests as Christians? Do we go through suffering? Hebrews 12 says everybody that's a child of God goes through the disciplinary hand of God. Nobody that knows Christ never suffers some kind of discipline from God. Now that word discipline is the word to raise up. But do you know that if you follow biblical discipline, it always has some sense of punishment, some sense of corporal punishment, always. There's a rod somewhere. And God in our lives sometimes has to give us a good old-fashioned spanking, don't He? Sometimes I suffer for good things I do. Sometimes I suffer for bad things I do. Sometimes I suffer just because I'm getting old. But I'll tell you what. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Him more than I did the day I got saved. I believe Him stronger than I did. I put more trust in Him. I've trusted Him. I trust Him with more things. You can trust Him. You can trust Him to save you. A lot of people have just had a bad life. You've just had a bad life. You've grew up in abuse. You've grew up in poverty. You've grew up in the midst of drugs. You've grew up in the midst, and you might have committed them things. And it never meant nothing to you except you had to suffer through it. But I tell you what, when you trust Christ as Savior, you find out there's purpose to everything. But you won't never know till you trust Him. Don't make life easy. Don't make life grand. Don't make everything better and shiny. But it does make you saved for eternity. It does mean you will not go to hell. Folks, if there's not a hell, there's nothing just and fair in this world and never will be. Because we have people who are committing wickedness, who are destroying the lives of millions of people. And if they are left alone, there's no justice in this world. But there is justice. God is just. The question is, will you trust Him as your Savior? I'm going to close in a word of prayer. We do thank you for coming. If you want to talk, I'll be glad to talk to you. I'm not a hardcore guy. When I get down and talk to you, I'm not. Please trust Christ as your Savior. Father, we thank you so much for a Savior that saves us in the midst of trials. He saves us through trials. He saves us in our trials. And ultimately, He'll save us from our trials. Thank you, Father, for giving us eternal life who trust Christ as our Savior. Thank you for giving us the confidence, a confidence that can stand trials. I don't have any confidence in myself. I don't have any confidence in my ability to believe even. But I do have confidence in you. you are able to save to the uttermost all those that come to you by faith. You've proven it over and over. If there's anybody here that's never trusted you, pray that they would today. For those who are suffering, we pray that they might look and see that the God is good, that they might see the ministry you have in their lives. Because we all wonder at times, Lord. Push us to Christ, we pray. In His precious name we ask it. Amen. Again, we're glad you came. Please come see me if you need to know more about the gospel. If you didn't get no confidence out of what I said, we'll go straight to the Bible. Again, thank you for coming.